This morning's lesson actually began as a lesson as part of a series on the family. And I was going to talk about mainly communication between husbands and wives and the importance of that, and a little bit about parents and children. But as I started developing the lesson, I got more and more the idea this is a lesson everybody needs. And if we teach this lesson from the standpoint of communication is important in all of our relationships, that covers the husband and wife, it covers the parent-child, it covers the brother and sister in Christ, it covers us and our neighbor, and it even covers us and God and us and Christ. And so, it turned just a little bit. Same import, same message overall, but a reminder that no matter what relationship we're talking about, whether it's employee to employer or to one another or in our society, we need to understand things about communication. And this lesson is titled Talk to Me, and I'm pretty sure that later on, probably about this time next month, we're going to have a lesson that's entitled Listen to Me. Because communication is a two-way street. We will touch on that a little bit this morning as we consider this idea, but there's some specific things we need to talk about regarding listening to others giving us information that might not be covered so well in talking about how we need to listen to those we are talking with. And so we're going to look at both sides in these two lessons. But this morning's lesson is mainly from the standpoint of what communication is and some things we need to keep in mind about communicating with other people. Because as we mentioned, communication is an absolute requirement for any relationship. When we're talking about communication, we're talking about sharing information with others. We can't read minds. We hear stories. Maybe we know some people. Maybe we are those people where husbands and wives can finish one another's sentences. That's not because they can read each other's minds. It's because they've been sharing information together so long that they know a little bit about how the other one thinks and how they express themselves. You don't generally find that in couples that have only been together for 5 or 6 years. But when you get a couple that's been together for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, they begin to help anyone else, or I think even to help ourselves, without communication. Now that doesn't mean it's always talking, but communication is essential. All of, my outline says much of, but I'm convinced that all of our societal problems stem from a lack of communication. A lack of understanding the issues and one another. Whether we're talking about our jobs, we're talking about families, we're talking about the government, we're talking about travel, whatever it is, it extends from a lack of communication, proper communication. On one party or the other, or maybe both parties who are involved in that. Our religious issues that we have with one another. Whether it be in the local church, it be among local churches, it be in the religious world as a whole, stem from a lack in the communication process. Sometimes it's a lack of listening. Sometimes it's a lack of expressing properly. Misunderstandings, out of context quotes, hearsay, things of that nature always get in the way of proper communication. And, you know, back to the point I started this lesson with, families are destroyed. They wither and die because of a lack of communication. Communication is absolutely required. Now, let's get a little better idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about communication. Because when we look at that word and how it's defined, according to Merriam-Webster online, it is to transmit information, thought, or feeling so that it is satisfactorily received or understood. Don't forget that last part. It's not just giving the information. It's giving it so it can be understood. I think it needs to be more than satisfactorily received. It should be clearly received. I also want to note that when we're talking about this word communicate, in a scriptural context, it is very closely related with our words fellowship and sharing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes to the Philippian brethren there, and he says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." That's the New American Standard Version. The King James Version says, "No church communicated with me." They translated the exact same Greek word as both shared and communicate. That word is also translated fellowship. In fact, I think one of the versions renders it, "No church fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." So it is in that realm of fellowship with one another. In fact, eventually, when I had to put down a topic this was falling under, it falls under the topic of fellowship. Because communication is part of fellowship with one another. It's passing knowledge, it's sharing thoughts, it's conveying ideas to one another. It involves speaking. And therefore, it's important that we consider how we speak. And the one I have the biggest problem with is the tone that we use in speaking. We have to be careful of that. We need to speak with the understanding that we're doing this because we love. We're doing this for love and for building up. We're speaking for the benefit of the person to whom we're speaking. Their benefit. It also involves listening. And that listening is not letting the words pass through your from one ear to the other while you're trying to figure out how to respond back to what they're saying. That is actually listening, giving attention to what is being said. Because listening is a giving of ourselves. We don't necessarily think of it that way, but communication, listening as well as speaking, is giving of ourselves, devoting our attention to the person we're talking with. Now, do we have some conversations from time to time that don't really matter that much? Yeah, every now and then we do. But when we're actually trying to communicate information, we need to give attention to that communication. It is a two-way street. It is a giving and receiving. And James tells us that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that does not mean hear in a hurry so you can respond back. That means listen attentively. Let hearing be your default mode, so to speak. And only speak when you need to speak. Slow to speak. Thinking through what you're going to say. So we want to talk about some things involved in communication, some things that we need to keep in mind in regards to communication. And they come out of the text that we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 and what James has to say here. And I hope that these things are a benefit to you. And the first thing that I want us to understand when we start talking about communicating and proper communication, talking with one another and sharing information, is whatever we're saying needs to be scriptural. And I don't mean by that we can only talk about things that are in the Word of God. I mean that the way we are speaking must be in accordance with God's design for our interaction with one another. I think it is good for us to have as one of our first thoughts in regards to communicating, talking to other people, trying to share information. One of the first things that we need to keep in mind is that in everything we treat people the same way we want to be treated. Matthew 7:22. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. You know, that falls back on that command, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to treat others the way we want to be treated. And so one of the first things when we're evaluating what we're doing and what we're about to do, or when we look back and think, okay, where did I mess up in that? One of the first things, one of the first triggers should be, did I treat them the same way I would want them to treat me? And here's where I have to be a little bit honest, and I have to say, no, not always. Oftentimes not. Better at it now than I used to be, I hope. But oftentimes, no. I didn't think about how they would feel about the way I was treating them in my speech and what I was saying and what I was doing. And that is going to lead to a problem every time. If I don't think about how they're hearing what I'm saying. Paul tells us there in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're working together for the same cause. In verse 29 beginning, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, that's the same thing as what Jesus is telling us. Consider how we speak to one another. Is that the way we would want to be spoken to? Are we edifying? Are we speaking up in a manner that is useful and helpful? And are we presenting it in a manner that is not destroying that individual? That is not causing them more problems than they already have. We speak the truth, but with an understanding that we're working together for the same cause. We're on the same side. This is of utmost importance in the husband-wife relationship and in the parent-child relationship, that we remember our purpose is the same. It is to help one another get to heaven. And I think sometimes when we respond, because we're responding instead of thinking through and then talking about it, communicating, we're just responding, we don't keep in mind that we're all working toward going to heaven. And first and foremost, that's what we need to do. Just keep that in mind. In doing this, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, be not angry. In fact, he says there in the first part of this passage, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then later on, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Not just anger, but slander, malice, hatred, clamor, wrath, bitterness. He pretty much covers everything in those categories. We don't respond in anger. We should not be speaking in anger. We should not speak to tear down. I think that's the way I see that word malice there. We're speaking in a manner to tear down. We're trying to destroy the individual. And that's where we get in a lot of problems in our society today. And I think oftentimes we want to think, well, that's the other side that's doing that. But let me tell you, we can be guilty of the same thing ourselves. Just because we are in the right in accordance with God's will doesn't give us the right to speak to others with malice. We need to recognize that they are someone that belongs to God, that God wants to have within His fold. And we need to stop and think, is this the way I would want them to speak to me? In the family, in society, and in the church, it's important that we get rid of these anger issues that we have. and that we work diligently on speaking without anger. Remember, James said, slow to anger. The Proverbs writer tells us, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. And when you put that in the context of what James talks about regarding the tongue and how it is a very terrible weapon to use, and we need to be very careful in how we use it because of the destructive power of our tongue, we understand that what we're talking about, if we're not careful, we will destroy rather than build up. That's what I mean by we need to speak scripturally. We need to speak in the manner that the Lord has instructed us to speak. We do have an obligation to speak truth, and we need to speak to build others up. But gossip and anger and malice and bitterness do nothing but get in the way of that. And get in the way of the next point that we want to make, and that is that we need to speak in clear and understandable language. If by some chance, and it'd be a long shot, I ever found myself in, say, Germany, and needed instructions on how to get somewhere, and somebody talked to me in German, I'd be just as lost as I was to start with. I'd need somebody to speak to me in English. In fact, I might need somebody to speak to me in redneck Southern English for me to clearly understand. We need to be careful how we speak to one another, because we are to talk to one another in a clear and understandable way. Because what we're doing is building up. We're not just passing along things. We're passing along information in a way that they can understand. Peter talks about this in the husband-wife relationship when he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter says, understand your wife is not the same as you. She is different. And of course, when we talk about communication in the context of husband and wife, or the general context of men and women talking back and forth, we need to recognize that there's different ways of understanding. And in general, women are more detailed oriented and more emotional than men. Men are more interested in logic and getting to the point. When a woman tells a story, she'll tell you every detail about what happened, where she went, who she saw, what they talked about, what color the floor was. When men talk, they'll say, I went to the store and I brought this back home with me. Now, understand, that's a generalization. But it helps us to understand that there's a difference between us. And so we need to take that into consideration when we're talking, because we need to talk in clear and understandable language. Somebody who lives in New York City understands things differently than somebody who lives in Shreveport, Louisiana, or Thorn, Mississippi. Some of y'all didn't even know there was a Thorn, Mississippi, right? The fellow that lives and works out in the west side of Texas doesn't see things the same way as the guy who lives and works in the east piney woods of Texas. And neither one of them understands things the same as the guy who lives in Dallas. And Austin is strange from everybody. We need to understand the person we're talking to, is what I'm trying to get across. Because we need to explain it to them. We're understandable and clear language. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian brethren, we call it 1 Corinthians, to deal with some problems that they had. When we go look at 2 Corinthians, we find that the Apostle Paul had to clear up some distortions that the brethren had regarding what he had taught in the first letter. One that stands out, he told them in the first letter that they needed to separate from a brother who was living with his father's wife. But when he wrote the second letter, he said, hey, hold up, y'all, you need to take him back. He's fixed things. I didn't say cast him out forever. What I said was cast him out until he corrects and then take him back. Because the purpose is to save his soul, not to throw him away. Paul used the second letter to correct distortions that had been made of his message in the first letter. Some people didn't understand. And so we had to straighten it out. And I say that to remind us that sometimes we may have to go back and say things again. And we may need to think through how we say things. We are to understand. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ultimately, what we're trying to do is help people get to know God so they can find salvation in Jesus Christ. And I don't think we always think about it in that form, but whether we're talking about raising our family or getting along together as husband and wife or working together in the church or working on the job, working in society, ultimately our goal is to help everyone know who God is and what He has done for us so that they can be saved from their sins and go to be with Him in heaven when this life is over. That's our overarching purpose, because we belong to God and that's what He has asked us to do. That's what He expects of us. And so we need to speak in a manner that is understandable and clear. The Proverbs, Solomon, kind of hints at one thing that could cause a problem. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. We need to find a way to make our point without rambling, running on and on. And if we are making a true and honest point, it shouldn't be that hard to speak it clearly. If we think it through to begin with. No. 2 + 2 = 4. That's easy to understand. Clear. No questions. We need to seek ways to present our message, to share the information in a manner that is understandable. Other thing that we need to keep in mind, we can confuse our message by saying something that we don't live in accordance with. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I've used this example before in lessons regarding gospel meetings, and we got one coming up in a couple of months, so I'll go ahead and use it now. If you invite someone to a gospel meeting and indicate to them that you think it would be good for them to be there, and then they show up for the gospel meeting and you are not there, you've just wasted your time trying to show them that's important. Because they look at, oh, it wasn't important enough to them. Our example needs to be a plus in our communication. It needs to exemplify what we're trying to teach. But also in line with examples, let's understand that sometimes a good illustration can get a whole lot more across than a paragraph of words. How do I know that? Because that's how Jesus taught. Jesus taught with parables. And those who wanted to understand could understand. When Nathan confronted David after his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan didn't come in and say, David, you should not have done that. He came in and told him a story about a rich guy that had all kinds of flocks who went and took a little bitty lamb, a pet lamb, from a guy who only had that pet lamb. And when he got through with that story, David was enraged. Wrath. This man will pay. He'll pay the price. He understood the point. And as the King James says, Nathan looked at him, thou art the man. David knew right then. No question. Now, I don't know. Nathan might could have gotten to David by just coming up to David and saying, hey, you shouldn't have had Bathsheba. But doing it that way made it sure that David was going to understand. Jesus took common, everyday situations that they were familiar with, shepherding sheep, fishermen, planting crops, and used those things to make spiritual applications, to teach them about heaven. How many of the parables start out with the kingdom of heaven is like? When someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Remember, Jesus has just told them that they needed to love their neighbor as themselves, as the second and great commandment, second only to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Somebody said, who is my neighbor? And instead of Jesus looking at that guy and saying, well, that guy standing right next to you, he's your neighbor, he told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And when you get through with the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, which one do you think was neighbor? That guy knew, and so did the rest of the audience. They knew who the neighbor was. It was clear to them. So using illustrations can help us with that. In Luke chapter 7, in the house of Simon, not Peter, but Simon, in the house of Simon, he gave the story of a moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, the moneylender graciously forgave them both. He says, which one of them will love him more? Well, we understand that. We grasp that idea. Which one's going to love him more? The one who he forgave more. And we can take that lesson and apply it to our relationship with God. God has taken care of our sin when we could not do anything at all about it. We need to speak in clear and understandable language. Communicate with words and phrases and illustrations that help our listener get a hold of the message. We also need to be careful in our conversations with others, in our communicating with others, especially when we are communicating for the purpose of making correction. Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 6 that if there was someone who was overtaken in a fault, those who were spiritual were to restore such a one. They were to guard themselves to make sure that they didn't get caught up in it, but they had a responsibility to restore someone who had fallen into sin. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he was telling them, you need to work to restore this person who's living with his father's wife. That was the whole point of that. To restore him. But we need to be careful. Because it's very easy for our correction to become criticism instead of corrective. And it is oh so easy to let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice to enter into those things. We can let frustration and anger get in the way of helping other people see the problem. We can let our feelings toward whatever sin it is that they were engaged in get in the way of giving them instruction on how to get out of it. Paul tells us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, that we have to let all of that be put away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice should all be put away. The writer of Proverbs, I suspect in just about every chapter of the book, you can find something that says something along these lines. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. The angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. Do you get the point? I think one of the ones that we ought to just concentrate on just a little bit, the arrogant man. One of the key points in talking to others about their sin is remembering that we have sin as well. We could go over to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about the mote and the beam. And you remember which one had the beam, right? We need to remember that we are weak and frail as well. We may not fall to the same sins, but we fall to sin as well. And therefore, we can never come to someone with a holier-than-thou attitude. We have to come with an humble attitude. We have to come with an attitude of recognizing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all have a responsibility to help one another up when we fail, when we fall in God's sight. And so we come with an humble attitude, and that'll go a long way toward helping us and talking to others about their situations. Certainly, we need to be very careful that we don't let frustration and anger and arrogance get in the way, because they will cause more strife than correction. We need to be careful, especially in our communications regarding corrections. And as I mentioned, we need to touch on the fact that even when we are the one who is trying to communicate with someone else, trying to help someone else understand, we need to listen to them. James didn't say everyone who is listening to correction needs to be quick to hear. He didn't say everyone who is trying to understand somebody else's information needs to be quick to hear. He says everyone needs to be quick to hear and slow to speak. We need to think through what we're going to say, and we need to give attention to what is said by the one or ones we're talking to. We need to listen attentively, even when we're the one giving instruction. I know I've had a number of teachers in my life, and the ones I learned the most from were the ones who were willing to listen to me instead of just tell me what to do. When they let me ask questions and respond with dumb things that, well, they probably thought they were dumb. But that helped me to better learn, because it was an interactive thing. It wasn't all one-sided. And they began to understand a little more about where I was coming from and could present the message in a clearer language. I'm pretty confident that her brother got very frustrated with me many times when we were working together in the shops when I was learning how to work on cars. But he was willing to listen to my questions, to entertain my suggestions and thoughts, and then respond with that thought in mind to help me better understand those things. And that's happened in a number of different places with a number of different teachers. We need to listen. We need to understand all sides. We need to recognize, and this gets back into the attitude of needing to approach things with humility as well, we need to understand that every action has some reason behind it. We may not understand that reason. We may think that that reason is unreasonable. But every action has some reason behind it. And if we can glean that reason, if we can listen to the point that we begin to understand why someone is doing something in a particular way, we've gone a long way to being able to better communicate why that way might not be the best way. Why that way might need to be adjusted or changed. And along with that, if they are listening also, if we are able to get out of them the why they're doing that particular action, it might cause them to better understand why they're wrong, where their error was. We need to listen. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Remember, that's part of having the mind of Christ. The mind of humility. Approaching someone with a reasonable and friendly attitude will go a long way in helping us to help them and ourselves. With a, I want to understand. I'm concerned about you. And my whole purpose in this is to assist you and to help you. Because remember, our communication is supposed to be something that encourages. The writer of Proverbs says a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. We need to approach with that friendly, reasonable attitude, trying to understand their side of things and use that to help us better help them to work through whatever issue it is that they have. Remember, no unwholesome word should proceed from our mouth, but what is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's what gives grace to the hearers. In all of this, we need to recognize that the foundation of these things must be love. That needs to be our motivation in all things, and that needs to be the foundation on which all our communication is built. And Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. Do you notice how many of the things we've already been talking about that are covered by Paul's definition of love here? Don't be arrogant. That's covered by this definition of love. If you approach from a standpoint of love, you're not going to be arrogant. You're not going to think better of you. You're going to take into account the one you're dealing with, that you're talking to. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We need to keep these attitudes in our communication. We talk to one another. Whether we're dealing with a specific problem or not, when we are sharing information with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are sharing information with our neighbors and our friends, when we're sharing information with our husband or our wife, or our children, or our parents, we need to approach from that standpoint. In fact, I'm convinced that the attitudes that Paul tells husbands and wives, and that Peter tells husbands and wives they ought to have toward one another, are attitudes that we need to keep in mind in our communication with everyone. And he starts with, husbands, love your wives. When he starts talking about how husbands are to deal with their wives, he says, love your wives. Love them the same way that Christ loved the church. Which means love them with a sacrificial love. A willingness to take a loss if it will be a help to them. Jesus didn't just take a loss so that we could do what we wanted to. He took a loss so that we could be helped by that loss. I think that's an important part of what we need to keep in mind as we are thinking about these things. We need to love our wives as our own bodies. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough that we would sacrifice for them? That's the kind of love that is called for. We need to keep these attitudes in mind when we are communicating. Love is founded, or communication, proper communication has to be founded on love, because love is one of the foundations of everything that we do. And it's important that we keep that in mind. Peter even says that the loving attitude that a wife has for her husband and submitting to him as her husband can be enough to lead him from sin to God by the way she conducts herself. We need to be a blessing to one another, even in our conversation, in our communication. Ultimately, Jesus is our example in love. As Paul tells us there, and he's speaking to husbands and wives in Ephesians, and Peter tells us in his letter, Jesus is our example. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Even we go to approach a brother or sister because they have sinned against us. Even when our spouse has done something against us, they have not done the equivalent of what we did to Christ. And Christ was willing to die for what we did, for what I did. If Christ can die for me and forgive me of my sins, I can take a loss and forgive for the sins of others. I think that's something we need to keep in mind. And pretty much lastly, I think we need to recognize that proper communication, good communication, comes with maturity and experience if we practice at it. Now remember, the Hebrew writer says, there was a time, or by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And the reason you got this problem is because you haven't had your senses trained to discern good and evil. That principle applies in communication. The more we work at communicating, the better we're going to get at it. But there's also a sense in which our communication, if we want it to be proper and right communication, we need to grow up. We need to quit acting like children. Because much of the problem in communication, if we look at it from the outside, it looks like two kids arguing over something. Looks like kids on an elementary school playground. Or two children fussing over the yellow crayon when there's two yellow crayons. Part of the problem with our communication is sometimes we just don't grow up to be mature in things. Do not be children in your thinking. That in evil be infants. But in your thinking be mature. Be alert, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Sometimes our problem with communication is we just need to grow up and take responsibility for ourselves. We need to recognize that we're no better than anybody else. We all have the same problems in one sort or another. We're all beset by the same temptations. We all have to deal with the same daily grind. There's very little variation. And maybe we responded better to that than somebody else did, and so we didn't fall into that trap. But they didn't. They did fall into that trap. Maybe sometimes our conversations with others would be better if we started with the attitude of there, but for the grace of God, go I. If it were not for my hope and my dependence upon God, I could very well be in the same state that they are. And therefore I need to approach it with a standpoint of I want to help them get out of that. Because it could be me. And I said sort of the last thing because I think, just like we began with, we need to follow the Word of God. I think we need to close with the fact that any time we are communicating with one another, especially in regards to the serious things, hey, if you want to talk about how great Arkansas basketball is and how terrible the football is, okay, that's fine. But when it gets to serious stuff, like how husbands and wives take care of one another and treat one another and how we as brothers and sisters look out for one another, trying to correct wrongs in our life, we need to start with prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. We need to go talk to God first. That'll go a long way toward getting our minds set to where we approach conversations and communication with one another in a manner that's pleasing to God and helpful to both parties involved. Now, as I mentioned, most of what we talked about this morning is from the standpoint of one who is trying to communicate information. And we got another lesson that's coming sometime next month that'll talk from the other side, because we all find ourselves on both sides of conversation, of communication. And so we'll talk a little more detailed about some of those things, about receiving information, more so than giving. But each one of us needs to be careful. And we need to start with God always. And that'll make a big difference in our communication, whether it's with our spouses, our family, our friends, our government, our employer, our neighbors. We start with God and His Word and His instruction about how we ought to conduct ourselves. And we need to live in accordance with that. Now, it's going to be impossible to convince somebody that they need to give their lives to the Lord if you don't belong to the Lord. If you're not a child of God, you need to be one. And that means submitting yourself wholly over to Him. I know I'm talking to an audience of people who devoted their lives to the Lord a long time ago. But we need to be careful and investigate our lives and ensure that we're still living in accordance with the will of God. And sometimes we need to go back and look at the beginning and say, was I truly converted to Christ? and I obey the gospel? Did I hear the word of God and believe it? And did it make changes in my heart and my mind so that I changed who I was and how I conducted myself and what I would do, what I would involve myself with? And was I buried in baptism so that I could have my sins forgiven? So that I could be washed by the blood of Christ and rise up out of the watery grave a new creature that belonged to God? And if you've not done that, you need to do that because you're outside the family of God unless you've submitted to His rules for admission. They're clearly laid out in the books of the New Testament. And if you look at your life and you find, okay, I've done that. I don't deserve it, but I serve God. And I'm striving to live in accordance with His will. I'm striving to keep myself right in His sight. But I messed up. I stumbled and fell. Well, get back up. Reach out to God. Say, Lord, help me. I've done wrong, God. I did this. I was wrong in Your sight, and I want to confess that to You, and Lord, I want You to help me to be better. Go and read some of the things that David had to say after Nathan spoke to him about his sin with Bathsheba. About how he recognized his sin, and he corrected himself, and he pleaded to God to forgive him for his sins, because he knew God was the only one who could. We need to do that if we find there's sin in our life, even as His children. And if what's wrong in your life is something that needs to be corrected by coming before the brethren and expressing a desire, or admitting you're wrong, if you need the brethren to pray with you and for you so you can be right in the sight of God, we're here to help with that in whatever way we can. Whether it is at this invitation or any other time, we're ready to help you be right with God. But if you recognize that need this morning, why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?